Tomorrow is Mother's Day, and the scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. And we should honor them even if they don't agree with us, and they don't believe what we believe. I remember telling my mother I became a believer in Yeshua, and she was very angry at the time. She said, you're no longer my son. And she said, if you weren't 14, I'd throw you out of the house. I said, okay, God will take care of me. She said, oy vey, I got a meshugana for a son. She said, I can't do that. If I threw you out of the house, the police would arrest me and lock me up. So there I was, and I tried to honor her in every way I could. I took out the garbage without complaining. I cleaned the apartment. She was working. My father was in the hospital. So I would do the dinner, and because of God's word says, honor thy father and thy mother. So for people who say, I've had Jewish young believers say, I haven't told my parents yet. Why? Well, they get angry. I said, well, you'll never really honor them unless you're honest with them. Because the day came when my mother said to me, you were right. I was wrong. I shouldn't have tried to hinder you. And she became a believer. So by honoring God, I in turn really honored my mother. Although I remember the day when I told her I was going to study to be a pastor, she said, look, if you're going to be religious, why not be a rabbi? You know, there is a Jewish story for every occasion. Well, finally, a Jewish man gets elected to be president of the United States. So he calls up his mother. He says, Mama, I'm getting sworn in. I want you to be there. She said, I don't have any clothes to wear for that. I'll send you a dressmaker. Don't worry. Yeah, but I eat kosher. I won't be able to eat kosher. I'm the president. I'll get you kosher food. Well, how am I going to get there? I'll send you a limo. So she said, oh, if it makes you happy, I'll come. So she's sitting up there in the grandstand with next to the chief, the justices of the Supreme Court, the cabinet members, and she taps the shoulder of one of these important men. She says, you see that boy up there with his hand on the Bible? His brother is a doctor. mothers are wonderful. Well, my mother wanted to know when she became a believer, how did you know what God wanted you to do? Well, that's why we have the scriptures to guide us. And we can be guided from Moses' writings, the prophets, the writings, the New Testament. And my favorite book was Revelation. One of my favorite books. When I was a teenage believer, I told my pastor that I was reading the book of Revelation. And he said, oh, don't do that. He said, there are learned theologians that do not agree about that book. You only get confused. So he was trying to discourage me. I couldn't understand it because I had read in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. There's a special blessing. I mean, it's blessed to read all scripture, but there is a special blessing for those who will read and those who will hear, because you can read and not hear. I know that's true. You do too. You ever reading a book? You're reading words and your mind's somewhere else? But to hear it, to understand it, but then to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, I think it's very important for us to understand that this is a revelation not of John the Apostle, by the revelation of Jesus. Now, in the Tanakh, the Yeshua was predicted, and prophecies told of his future forthcoming. And in the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it revealed his physical life, how he was born of a virgin, how he lived without sin, how he performed miracles, how he taught his disciples, and how he died for our sins and was buried, rose again from the dead physically, and ascended to heaven. And the epistles revealed him as our great high priest, as the abiding, living Jesus. Now, the book of Revelation predicts Jesus and as he relates to the future. Now, it tells us that the revelation of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave him, the Father gave him, to show to his servants. Now, the original Greek word for servants is bondservants. Those who have, by their own choice, said, I want to be a servant of him, his servant. Now, when I joined my first assembly, we had to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. For good reason, because this enables us to understand how we can be true bondservants of our Lord. Listen to this, for it says in Revelation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God's been so merciful to you, and before this verse was written, the apostle was talking about all the mercies of God, that he's forgiven us of our sins, that he's justified us, so we appear in the righteousness of Jesus, so he is sanctifying us, and that we are now children of God, we've been regenerated. So these are God's mercies, that we have received all these wonderful gifts from God. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable on the basis of his mercy that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, because we live in this world through our physical bodies. So we consecrate ourselves to him, our physical bodies, our lives, the physical life, and this is reasonable. And then, so the second requirement of a bondservant, and do not be conformed to this world. That is speaking of the world system. In fact, John the apostle defined the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And that's the appeal of the world, self-centeredness. But do not be conformed to this system of lust, of greed, of pride, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, this is a passive voice, which means someone is doing the renewing of our minds. This is the work of God the Spirit. And so as we are determined not to be conformed with the values of this system, but to be conformed to the Lord, the newness of Christ, the mind of Christ, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, the only way I can know the will of God is if I've consecrated my life to him, my physical body, Lord, it's yours. I want to walk in your ways. I want to do your will. I want to demonstrate your love to the world. And I can only do it through my physical being. And by not allowing myself to be conformed to the value systems of this world and allowing the Holy Spirit to renew my mind, that I might have the mind of Christ, the good mind of Christ, then we can know. We know this is God's will. This is God's good will. This is God's acceptable will. This is God's perfect will. So those are the two conditions that are laid down. Now, it's interesting, the book of Revelation and the closing verse in Revelation 22:10 says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Don't seal it. Now, isn't it interesting that the book of Daniel, and by the way, if you study the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel is very important to study along with it. But when the angel said to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Seal it. It's not time yet. Now, we live on this side of history. Daniel wrote a book, a prophecy that was yet to be fulfilled. But we can see how this book was fulfilled, many of its prophecies. For example, the fall of Babylon, he predicted that. The rise of the Persian Mede Empire, he predicted that before it happened. He predicted the coming of the Grecian Empire. He predicted, as Daniel, as he was given this revelation of Alexander the Great, that he would die without an heir, and that his kingdom would be divided in four ways with his generals. He predicted the exact year that the Messiah would be killed, but not for himself. In fact, I have a real dear friend, Rockmere Friedland, who's gone on to be with the Lord, very scholarly young man, or he's not, he's with the Lord now, but he was trained as a young child in Haida. He was trained to read scripture in Hebrew, and they only had one Hebrew scripture, so the class had to rotate around the table so he could read the Hebrew upside down. He could read it sideways. It was really, had become a rabbi, but he said the verse that brought him to the Messiah was this verse from Daniel, because according to this verse, the Messiah, the exact year of the Messiah was predicted when he would die, and then he died before the destruction of the second temple and the rebuilt city of Jerusalem. And he said, who else could it be? Became a great witness. So this is amazing, isn't it? That all this has been fulfilled. Now we can anticipate, even from Daniel, the rise of the 10 kings of the West, of the coming of the eternal messianic kingdom from heaven that will smite these all the nations and rule over the world. And all this has been predicted. We know now because we're at this side of history. We look back and we see how it was fulfilled. But I want to go back to a Revelation, first verse. The revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. And by the way, there's a new book out written by a professor from Princeton. I'm not even remember the name, but I read the article. And she teaches history of religion. And she said it was wrong to put the book of Revelation in the canon. You wonder how she could be so ignorant. She said the reason is it's too Jewish. Well, so is the rest of the New Testament. Now, that's going to become a popular book by the secular reader. Can you imagine? But it is Jewish. And it fits what the scripture says as you compare Revelation and Daniel and Isaiah. You go all the way back and you see how this fits. So there are controversies about this book, such as the millennium. Now, it's interesting, the first three centuries of the church, it was predominantly premillennial. Predominantly premillennial. They believed the Lord was going to come back and establish a thousand-year reign on the earth. Now, when Constantine became really in charge of the church through the bishop of the church there, he said it was too Jewish. In fact, it was Augustine, I think it was one of them, and another Gentile theologian that wrote it off. They said, well, the millennium is the age of the church. And I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and we had a teacher from seminary, and he was saying that the millennium is the age of the church. It's not, don't take it literally. I said, but that's only 1,000 years in the original language. The church has been in existence for almost, well, 2,000 years. Well, he doesn't take it literally. I said, you mean to say that Satan's been bound in the bottomless pit for 2,000 years? Yes, he said, he believed that. I said, well, you don't read the newspaper because the devil is quite active in the world today. Now, it's important then that we take the word of God seriously. And this is a prophecy of that which is yet to come. And the word, the Greek word here, the word for revelation, apocalypse, simply means an unveiling. And there are those who say, well, this is a different kind of book, and so you have to interpret it in an allegorical way because of the word apocalypse. It's only mentioned once in Revelation, but it's mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament. It simply means a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus. In fact, Peter the Apostle had an experience of an unveiling. Remember, Jesus asked in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? And they had various ideas. Some thought he might have been a prophet or whatever. He said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. You're blessed. It's not revealed, but it's my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. This is the revelation of God. And I realize that it takes the work of God through His Spirit. I can speak to you. I'll get as far as your ears, maybe your intellect, but only the Spirit of God can open up your mind so that you really know who Jesus is. Now, there are three areas that I want to speak about here as the revelation. In verse 2 of chapter 1, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things he saw. So here are three elements that we want to look at. The word of God is a revelation from God. Even in the Old Testament, Moses talked of the word of the Lord who came to him speaking. The prophet said the word of the Lord came to them speaking. We know that this is the pre-incarnate Messiah, Yeshua. We're told that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and that the word became tabernacled in flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So the scriptures are a revelation of God. It is a revelation of a testimony. The testimony of Jesus is a revelation, as we spoke of Peter, who acknowledged Jesus. And the prophetic book, this book, is a revelation of things yet to come. So I want to know, I'd like to know what I can know about the future. We can't know everything, but there is a plan. God has a plan. And we will see this plan fulfilled it's being fulfilled and it will be fulfilled. So the Word of God is a revelation from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was a young pastor, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Dealing with the word of truth. Be diligent in your study and your analysis and your presentation. And then he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Preach the word. Now, I had a professor who taught homiletics, which is the art of developing sermons and presenting them. And he said, if you're going to speak on a passage of Scripture, whatever you do, read it. Read it. Read it. See, I've noticed this. Not that I wish to be a critic of any kind, but I do have an analytical mind. And I heard a sermon the other day where the pastor presented his text, scriptural text, and never got back to it. He actually used it as a springboard to talk about a Hollywood film. But if you're going to preach the word, then teach the word, preach the word, use the word, let the word of God bring correction in the life of people. And then we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the value of teaching and preaching the word of God. Another discipline that we studied when I went to school is called hermeneutics. It's the art of interpreting scripture, how you interpret it. But some people have developed their own system of hermeneutics. So they interpret scripture the way they want to. In fact, you all heard of Rabbi Hillel, who was born 60 BC, died in 10 AD. He developed a unique system of hermeneutics and which he uses human tradition to interpret the Torah. Our Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in Mark 7:13, "You are making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." Now, if I go to a rabbi, and I've done this, by the way, a few times, and I'd say, "How do you interpret Isaiah 53? Well, he says, "Just a minute." And he takes down a commentary from Rashi. And he says, "Well, what does he say?" Well, he says that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is Israel. The nation of Israel. They've suffered. I said, "Well, I can tell you from several scriptures within Isaiah 53 why that's not possible. First of all, Israel's sufferings does not bring forgiveness of sins for the world. Because in order to be a sin sacrifice, as you heard this morning, well done, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. But God said in Isaiah 1, "Ah, sinful people, people laden with iniquity." Israel needed a Savior, as we all do. And there are other reasons that's so obvious. But rather than interpreting scripture through understanding human language, and they add their tradition. Well, so if you ask a rabbi, "What do you believe about Isaiah 53? He'll tell you. He'll go to Rashi. And he'll do it through traditional interpretation. What I really love about this scripture, Revelation, and not only a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but is a revelation of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus. But knowing about Jesus is very important. And Revelation gives us an additional understanding. There are six titles given to Jesus just in this passage. There are other passages, such as in Revelation, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. See, this is the... I'm digressing, but that's okay. I am the wandering Jew. I can do this. I have a license. But why has Israel suffered for 2,000 years? I mean, we know why they were defeated by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and why the Babylonian captivity only lasted 70 years. But what is it that Israel could have done so serious that they were dispersed for 2,000 years? Well, look at it this way. When they rejected the Messiah, they rejected the only one that could assist them and help them. When they say, we'll not have this man to rule over us, the only one that could deliver them was set aside. And it opened Israel to the enemy, who is Satan, who hates Israel because the Messiah has come through Israel and because his doom will come through Israel, through the coming of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So without the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, we are exposed to the enemy of God and the enemy of Israel. Don't blame the Lord God for what happens to us. Jesus loves his people and would love to come to our assistance and help and defend us. And that revelation says he will come and he will deliver and Israel will be redeemed. So praise the Lord for that. But I did digress. Okay, I'll go back. John, oh, I got to watch the time. I get carried away, you know. Okay, getting back. Look at the various titles of Jesus. He is called the one who is faithful. First title is that the faithful witness. Now, when it talks of the testimony of Jesus, the only way I can testify of Jesus is by personally experiencing him. That's a testimony. I can preach the word of God, which I do, I love to do, and it's a lot of work, study, analyzing, praying verses through, but I can add my testimony because I have experienced many, many blessings and intercession. I probably told you this, but it's worth telling again. When my son was on the Eisenhower aircraft carrier in the Indian Ocean during the time that the revolution in Iran had captured workers, official workers of the United States, remember? Consulate workers, and they took them captive. And so they were out there, and they were ready to go to war with Iran. And he was there for 9 months. And when the thing kind of calmed down, they stopped over at Israel for a break. And I get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning and wakes me up. And David says, this morning, the captain of the aircraft carrier called me into his cabin and he said, if you will re-enlist, because his enlistment was over, just about over, I have a check here for $10,000. You can have that. Now, he said, I also have arranged for you to have shore duty on the state of Maine for your next enlistment. And I've made arrangements on the mail plane tomorrow to take you back to the States. And he said, well, I have to think about it. So he calls me up, middle, 2 o'clock in the morning. Dad, he explained the situation. He said, I don't know what to do, Dad. What would you advise me to do? I said, well, you better let me pray about it. And I'm groggy, you know, and it's a collect call. I want to get that over. I said, I prayed and God gave me the insight. I said, David, here's my advice, which I believe God has given me. I mean, it's so clear to me. Take your discharge, honorable discharge. Come home. Take time. Don't do it under any pressure. And you'll be able to decide what you want to do next. He said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. I got a letter a couple of weeks later that said, Dad, I'm glad you gave me that advice. The plane I was booked on smashed into a mountain and everyone was killed. I said, oh, God, what if I didn't ask you? What if I said, you're a grown up, you're a man of integrity, do what you think's best. Now, I have so many of these experiences. I have a prayer book filled with prayers that God answered. I can testify, hey, I know Jesus is real. It's too many. It's every day God gives to me certain blessing and insights. And praise the Lord, I just want to tell you. So if you haven't experienced Jesus, then there's a verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've said this to people. Just say, God, I don't know if Jesus is the true Messiah or not, but if he is, I want him. Show it to me. I have many testimonies I could tell you about people who did that and experienced Jesus. Well, the second title is he's the firstborn from the dead. This is very significant because it says in Isaiah 53 that he will become a sin offering, that he die and make his grave with the rich and his death. And then it says, and he shall prolong his day. Or in the Dead Sea scroll of Isaiah, it says, he shall see the light of life and he shall be satisfied because he shall see his seed, those who have come to know God and become children of God, and that will satisfy him. And you know, I also was interested that on Passover, you have the lamb killed. 3 days later is the Feast of the Barley Harvest. And Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of the Barley Harvest. And so the Apostle Paul said, he is the first fruits of them that slept. See how Jewish this all is? And he is the firstborn from among the dead, which means this. He is beginning a whole new species. He who was the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and daughters of men can become the children of God. This is an amazing thing. He's the first fruits. He's the first one resurrected, but we're all going to share in that resurrection. We shall all appear in his likeness. I mean, this is an amazing truth. He's the firstborn from among the dead, but not the last one. And so death has no terror for us. Hallelujah. The third title, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has a right to this planet. He has a right to be king. In fact, in Psalm 2, God said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. So this is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. Now, the amillennialists didn't believe this. But here it is. God has made a promise. Does God keep his promises? Of course. He does keep his promises. Let me give you another fourth title. He is the Alpha and Omega. In Revelation 1, verse 10, I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. This is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Now, what makes up words? Alphabet, the alphabet, right? Makes up words. So all my desires, all my experiences, all that I ever will need is all fulfilled in the Alpha and Omega. He makes the life up. You know, he is the one who makes my life meaningful. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he is all in all. It's just a wonderful truth to know that. And the fifth title is he's the first and the last. Now this is an important title. He said to John, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." Now, a good principle of hermeneutics is to compare scripture with scripture. They fit together like a puzzle. Even though the scriptures took thousands of years to be completed, they are a unified revelation. Now, listen to Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, verse 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, Melech Yisrael, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last." Wow. "Beside me there is no God. There's no Elohim beside me." So when Jesus said, "I am the first and the last," we're dealing with God. And this is the most astounding reality of who Jesus is. In fact, there are many other messianic prophecies in the Tanakh that give divine titles to the Messiah. "Unto us a child shall be born, unto us a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Aviad." Whoa, that sends chills up and down my spine. When he said, "I am the first, I am the last." Wow, we are on the right side. The winning sign. But you know, the sixth title in this first chapter of Revelation is he's the Son of Man. What an amazing love that would lead the eternal Logos, the Word of God, the Son of God, to become a Son of Man. This is love. He condescended to be a with us. And not only that, but in Philippians 2, we're told that he took upon himself the form of a servant. I mean, all of God's kingdom operates under love. Now, when you think of how great God is, when you study the galaxies and science, and you think, wow, God is enormous, immense, powerful. Yet, what does he want from us? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all that's within you. Because he loves us that much. And if you don't love God, and it says that in the world there's no love for God, as we know, that's true. But he wants us to love him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for a sacrificial humiliation and death, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's love calls us but does not force us. And that's why he became the Son of Man. He became related to us. Well, there are many benefits to study prophecy. It's good news for us who have fled to Jesus, who have fled from the wrath of God yet to come. And Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And prophecy shows us the way to be delivered. You know, when I was a boy, I had a weird experience, and it impressed my mind that I could remember it. But I felt I was awake, and I noticed there were some dark figures in the background. And I visualized God's throne far away. And this could be imagination, but I'll tell you, it was so real to me. These figures said, "Let us help you. God's too far away." And I remember saying, "No, I'm going to choose God." Well, of course, later I learned that God is not a God far away. He's closer than our breath. And I learned that he is the God who is in us, who are believers, and we are in him. Well, the study of prophecy compels us to be saved, to accept the Lord. It also compels us to live holy lives. In 1 John 3, verse 2, we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, do you have the hope of his return? Of course, if you do, purifies himself just as he is pure. This very motivational. When I was pastor, a woman, a very nice, intelligent woman, came to see me, and she said in my study, she says, "I love you." I said, "Oh, good, all the love." I'm thinking that she meant as a Christian. She said, "No, I'm romantic towards you." So I said, "Okay, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to be ashamed, and I don't want you to be ashamed. So let's just put this away from us." I mean, nothing happened, thank the Lord. She wasn't really that appealing anyway. But the very fact that I knew that I would stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to mention I'd have to face Lee, that wouldn't be too good. I could say, this purifies us. And she became a very good, devout believer. And I always thank God for that. I know Jesus is coming back, and I want to be ready for him. And also, knowing the prophecy of the return of the Lord compels us to serve him. It gives us an incentive. Now, I've heard some dumb preaching, and I've heard some wonderful preaching. I'm not saying I'm such a good judge, but at least I've heard some things when I compare to the Word of God, it's not true. And this one young man was saying, there are no rewards in heaven. We're all going to be treated equally. And I said, wait a minute. The Lord said, and great shall your rewards in heaven be. Talked about rewards. There are rewards to be available. There will be no jealousy because we'll be pure of that. But as we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we have the foundation of Jesus. We can't add to him or subtract, but we build on that foundation. And what we're sending up to heaven is compared to wood, hay, stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones. Now, everything I do for the Lord because I love him, even if it fails, that's gold, that's silver, that's precious stone. And everything I do for my own selfishness, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm building on that foundation. Good allegory. Now, when I stand before him, there's a fire coming, and it will burn everything that's wood, hay, and stubble, and what I'll have left it would be the silver, the gold, the precious stones, that which I have done because I love Jesus. And being that I know there's coming a judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but to be judged according to our works, I want to work for Jesus. I want to speak to people kindly. I want to be faithful. I want to not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to see that God has certainly been pleased. Now, he may say, well, you did all right. I don't know if I'll get the well done and good and faithful servant. I'll be happy if he just says, oh, well, you didn't do, okay, you didn't do too bad. Let me end by challenging you with what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. You know, when we realize we're working for the Lord, it's not going to be hard to get Sunday school teachers. It's not going to be hard to get ushers. It's not going to be hard to get people that set up tables and take tables down. Not going to be hard for people to make a casserole and bring it to the for lunch. Because whatever we do, because we love Jesus and we love his people, he's going to reward us for that. And he says, I come quickly. No. And by the way, let me say this. A lot of people say to me, well, I don't think the Lord's going to come back soon. So I can live the way I want. Maybe, you know, maybe at my deathbed, I'll be able to get things right. Well, if the Lord doesn't come back for another 100 years, how long are you going to be around? And let me tell you, no one here knows that moment when they die. We don't know. And we should always be ready to meet Jesus at any time. And so if you're waiting, saying, well, the Lord's not going to come back, I got time, I'll just put it off. He could come back now, or you could drop dead now. And you know, I said this at a church once. Got one man really mad at me. But I said, now I know statistically, there were nearly 2,000 people there, that I'm going to be burying some of you this year. I didn't think, I was trying to challenge him. And it's true. You know, we'd have as many as anywhere from 12 to 30 deaths a year. And not always among older people, some young people. So I didn't say it to be frighten them, although get frightened if that's the only way you're going to get into the kingdom of God or get to work for God. It's okay. It's not an illegitimate drive. But Jesus is going to come. He's going to come quickly without announcing it, and he will do all that the Word of God says he'll do. And I thank God that we are on the winning side. Now, if you haven't accepted the Lord yet, now's a chance, opportunity. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, you know who belongs to you, and you know who do not belong to you. Now, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you will give them that inner revelation, that inner conviction of Jesus, and that you'll give them the help to say, come into my life, Jesus. I accept you. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. May they do that now. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, all you have to do is say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I want you. I accept you. Help me. And take away my unbelief and doubts. And I, the best I know how, accept you as my Lord and Savior. And say amen in your heart. And if you let us know that you've done this, that'd be encouraging to us. And we'll be able to help you with some instructions for your new life. Lord, we thank you for this time. You're so good to us, Lord. So wonderful. So faithful. And so able. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.